Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams. Joining me today is Jeff Clossy.
That was close, Jay.
What was close?
I forgot my name. The man just stumbled on, I think, the easiest part of the podcast.
No, I took a deep breath and and I just thought, oh, do I really want to do this today? You've already worn me out. Gave me a hard time about my critique of the deists.
Yeah, so I'm feeling bad for my deist friends.
Yeah, let's begin with a formal apology. Yep. I formally apologize.
Are you going to read it or are you just going to off the cuff?
No, man, I want it to be authentic and genuine.
All right, let's hear it.
I apologize to the deistic community of the greater Peshtigo area, especially those who've been formed by the great Greek philosophers. And it was not my intent. It is not that is not who I am or who I want to be, to be critical of anyone for their views. I don't even know how to.
That was good. I would say that's like a B. I think you could have done better, but I think it was fair. It was fair.
It was fair. Okay.
So Jay's getting at, Jay, I'm so excited, by the way. Let's just, before we dive right into the sermon, can we talk for a minute about the...
Yeah, we can. And then we need to get around to why, like, what I said actually wasn't critical. So if people are listening or think they might take that literally or whatever, I actually didn't say anything.
I'm actually looking forward to that.
I feel like I just gave a very broad...
I'm hoping if I can take us in a different direction for a while, people will get really offended by you and then...
I know, it's going to stew. They're going to be like, wait, did he really criticize? Like,
so we are...
My Aunt Susie's a deist. And I didn't say there anything negative about deists. I just said this is what they believe and that sometimes creeps into the church. All right, anyway, continue.
You just couldn't help yourself.
No.
It was going to be just fine, Jay.
I have learned, Jeff. I've learned. I can't just let those things ride because it'll come back.
Well, if you're listening to us on like 2x speed, they'll get there pretty fast.
Okay. Go ahead.
So Jay kicked us off. We're doing a 3-week series on passages that God has used in our lives in significant ways. You know, they might be from, like, for Jay, yours was Psalm 139 that goes back a long ways in your life. And they might be more recent too. I mean, I loved the invitation to preach on something like that. It's been fun to think through, like, God, what have you used? But you kicked us off with Psalm 139, and you did start with contrasting the deist view of a God who is not really engaged personally in our lives, right? He's out there, but not engaged, not knowingly, relationally connected with us, with the God of the Bible, you know, the triune God that we worship. And you went to Psalm 139. So there, we cleared it up. Nothing to worry about.
Nothing to see here.
No, but I don't think anyone in the room was twitching too much, by the way.
I don't think so. I didn't even think about it until you brought it up to me. Maybe you're a closet deist and you felt
getting a lot of texts from my deist friends. But yeah. I'm so excited that you picked Psalm 139, Jay.
Yeah. So, well, a lot of people are, because that's a really, I think if I'd done Psalm 23, that might be the only psalm that might get more familiar glances or more stories about that being impactful. But I mean, first, the reason why I wanted to do this was because we so often, our job is to teach and preach the Bible, and it's also our passion and our desire. And so and that means teaching the whole counsel. So it's not like, we were talking about this yesterday, it's not like it's every week is just personal testimony. You know, we try to share personal stories to connect and relate so that people know this is also going on in our lives. But man, one way that you really get to know somebody is to hear how has God really formed them? Like what, and often through passages of scripture, you can see what a particular person's journey has been like. You know, if they, depending on what they are quoting or what they, what passage they would choose. So I was just curious. I just thought, man, I thought it would be a good way for especially newer people to get to know us a little bit better. And also for us to kind of revisit some of that stuff in our own, to keep our own preaching fresh as we just are constantly being formed by God through his word. And you had said yesterday something to me of like, just it's just a reminder that, hey, yeah, we are also just, we're just disciples. Mm-hmm. Like we're sheep. Mm-hmm. We, so the way we came to Christ is probably really similar to the way everybody else did, and how we're formed by scripture is probably really, you know, I think you could think, I remember as a kid thinking, oh, pastors read the Bible and they are just, it just, they just read through it and like in agreement all the time of like, yep, that's great. Yes. Mm-hmm. So good. And we're not, like, we read it and we're torn apart as much as anybody else is, and we're convicted, and the Holy Spirit convicts us through it. And so, yeah, that was kind of the big picture idea. And then I chose Psalm 139 because I made a short list of ones that were really foundational for me. And several of them are obvious because they work their way into so many sermons, because they just are always on the front of my mind. Like Matthew 13:44, Philippians 4, Romans 5. Like those are probably the other big, the big ones. So yeah.
It's fun. It's fun to hear too. Like for me, as someone who, you know, our experience of each other is unique, right? As pastors together, we're also friends or brothers in Jesus, and we get to share a lot of unique experiences. It was fun to hear. Like I didn't know Psalm 139 was one of the ones like that, such a meaningful one. And it is for me too. You know, it's on my list as well.
Well, you can't preach it. I already did it.
Oh, you should have told me that.
Yeah. That would be interesting. That'd be another serious idea. Three preachers preach the same passage and compare and who's
That'd
right.
That'd be a really beautiful way of seeing how God can speak.
Yes.
You know, actually, the same passage.
Well, it actually would be.
That'd
yeah.
be fun. We'll have to do that. Send in your comments if you'd like that to happen. But I don't know. I agree. Like, the thought of it for me has, God has used it to bring encouragement to my own soul. Like just my list of passages. I was also encouraged that we've gotten to preach a lot of them. Like I went through some and just eliminated them. So I'm like, well, I already got to do that one, or we've done that recently or whatever. But, so I'm excited to go Sunday, but I would love to dive in more on this Psalm 139. And, you know, for you, as you narrowed it down and you thought about, especially to me, I mean, some of what I heard from your own story was that this was foundational in the way that it affected your identity, especially as it relates to like the more public aspect of being someone who from a very early age had a sense that you were going to be a preacher, that you were going to preach the word.
Yeah, it was foundational in that sense because of just, you know, what I outlined, but the idea that I had always had this pressure. And I want to be clear, I probably should have given the disclaimer while I was preaching, because like I know my dad listens every week, and it wasn't pressure from my parents at all. It was pressure from those outside of my family. It's pressure from within the church, within the ministries I was involved in. Sometimes pressure in a negative way of people saying, oh, you think you're so good, like that kind of stuff. So there was negative, there was what was intended to be positive. And there was real encouragement in that. But what it formed from me from an early age was this idea that I don't want to let people down. And so I have to make sure everything is, everything appears correct. And not even just appears correct, but then it formed this idea, I guess, this is the way I would summarize it, that I didn't say it in the message, but even as I thought about it more, that God created me, and yes, he created me and he knows me, but he's set me on this path what he cares most about is that I believe the right things and do the right things. And then I'm just kind of on my own doing it. And if I need him, let him know. That was kind of the view that I had formed in my head. And so what happened was, then I didn't, if there were any seeds of doubt or any sin that was in me, I had nowhere to go with that, because I didn't have an image of God as being just present in every moment with me, that I could just confess those things in real time. It felt like, oh, I have to like call for a meeting with God. And then you have to decide, well, should I bring these things up or should I not bring these things up? Like, I know it may sound weird, but I also think for a lot of people, if you really stop and think about it, I think a lot of people share that experience. That's why I mentioned the whole prayer thing of like, I'm dialing. When I say, dear God, I'm dialing. And then when I say, amen, I'm hanging up. And so, getting through that to be able to learn, like, the realization then that he already knows all of that because he's with me and he's not going anywhere was just kind of earth shattering to me. Like, oh, you already knew. I don't have to work up the courage to tell you. You already know. I don't have to, not that I shouldn't then, but it makes it so much easier when, like, you know, imagine you have to confess to a friend. The difference between when you know you're going to be delivering news to them that's going to maybe shock them versus you already know that they know and you just need to say it out loud. The latter is so much easier. Like, it's so much easier when you already know that they know and they're there and they want to hear this apology from you, or they want to hear what, you know, your side of it or whatever. That is so much better than when you know you're like delivering news. And so a huge transformational part for me was when I realized I'm never delivering news to God. Mm. And he's right there.
Yeah. That's a huge transformation. I mean, even from the, you know, the picture of this phone call, right? And setting up an appointment. But yeah, the idea, I mean, I have it open in front of me and just there's phrases that are jumping out at me and I'm imagining, you know, that when you needed them so much, and I know we still need them, but in those moments of just formational moments in your life, like, you discern my thoughts from afar, you're acquainted with all my ways. It's interesting how those can be both very good news, but also very like kind of threatening news, depending on your perspective. And I think that's what you're unpacking there is these are not things like, so God knows us through and through, and he is not shocked by anything in our lives. And that can be terrifying, right? It's like, but I think the more we get to know him and how you unpacked it on Sunday is the more you realize that's actually really, really good news. That he knows us that way. That's not a threat.
No, and that's what the idea that he's still there. So the fact that he's there. So again, imagine a friend that you find out that they just learned all of your horrible secrets and they still, like, they show up for coffee or they're there. That says something already. Mm-hmm. If they were disgusted, they would get away from you. If this was beyond repair, they would not talk to you. And so those things in tandem. And then I would say, like, with Romans 5, then to realize, okay, and how could I believe that he loves me? Because I'm told all the time when he says all throughout the Old Testament, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I will be your God. You'll be my people. Faithful to 1,000 generations. Like, there's just all this language of that God will never relent in his faithfulness and his love for his people. And then, like, just beyond imagination, he then shows us. It's almost like if we, in a cosmic way, ask, well, how do I know? How do I know? Well, like, he demonstrates it, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So I've pictured that before and said, you know, imagine your lowest point, that Christ knew that about you and went to the cross for you. There's nothing that you could do that where he would say, well, oh, that's too far. That's too much. And you're right, it's terrible at first. It's like Peter, you know, when Jesus with the whole fish and Peter realizes I am in the presence of holiness, and he collapses and says, depart from me. I am a sinful man. And that's the first response in that, you know, but then when you have the embrace and you realize, oh, you know that and you still love me. Well, then there's this freedom. I mean, I think everybody knows that feeling of when you had to confess something to a friend or someone close to you and you're terrified to do it. And then once you do it, and if it goes well and they forgive you, there's this relief of like, that's out there. I don't have to hide that. I don't have to worry about what happens if you find this out about me. And man, when I grasped that, well, you know, and I think I still haven't fully grasped it. I mean, how can you? But when that really what clicked with me, oh man, I mean, the weight off my shoulders, the freedom at different points in my life where I knew that I had I'd gotten to that place, it's indescribable. And it just breaks my heart that there are still Christians who live without that freedom. They'll talk about the freedom they have in Christ, but they don't have that freedom because they're still like in those dark places. They're not willing to look under the bed. They're not, because it's too scary. And the reality is, here's what's hard about it. I'll say this, and I'm curious, you know, just some other thoughts you have on the psalm and why it's been important to you. But the reality is, we can't guarantee how people will respond. So when I mentioned, when I was going through that crisis of faith, I'm really thankful for how the church that I was a part of, how they handled it. They were really gracious towards me. They could have not. Like, my fear of, oh my goodness, everyone's going to think, I guess I'm a fraud and they're going to fire me. They could have. Like, there's no guarantee of that. But once I realized, oh, God already knows this, and he's the one that I need help from, and he's the one that matters, like how he, you know, where he is in this, and I'm going to trust him to take care of the rest of this. If I get fired, I get fired. If they call me a fraud, they call me a fraud. Like, whatever happens, I feel at peace with God as I'm wrestling with this stuff. And, but by God's grace, they did respond well. And I think that's why, though, people are scared then, because it's like, well, what if it changes how people view me? Mm-hmm. Well, it might. The only defense against that is that the joy of being that, experiencing that intimacy with Christ is so much more valuable. And you trust him then to surround you with brothers and sisters and to not leave you alone. Like, you might lose, like, you could confess things and you might lose the friends that you know right now, and then you gain mm-hmm. better friends, you know, who love you through that. There's all kinds of different ways that could work. You could get fired from your job and then God gives you a better job, or not, like, but you have him. So I don't know.
Yeah. And it's such a counter, I mean, to what we saw even when we did the Genesis, you know, in the beginning series right before Christmas, like the immediate response of human beings to being like facing their own sin is to hide from God in the garden. Like, they hide from him. Right. And it's something that is just in us, that actually the safest place for us, like, we have this feeling of like, is to actually not be in his presence because of who I really am, because of what has really gone on in my heart or what I've done or whatever, fill in the blank. And to me, this psalm is such a counter to that, that actually the safest place for us is in his presence and to be known by him. It's weird. It's like, I think part of it is because we have to learn who God actually is, what his nature is and his character. And as we get to know him, especially as revealed by Jesus, you end up wanting that person to know you and to be with you, because you realize he is actually, and it, to me, it seems like so much of the, if you want to call it God's project, God's aim is to actually help us understand to be close to him and to be known by him is what we were made for. And it is the best thing for us. And it so runs counter to our instincts. It really does, until we know him. And right. This psalm, to me, it's part of an antidote to that. It gives us a picture of how that could be so different. And you remember, this is an ordinary human being as well who's writing here, right? This is not just an angelic being who wrote this down. This is an ordinary human being who experienced some of these same things, right? And knew our tendency to hide from him and to... Even if we're not hiding, we just forget, right? Like, I love what you said. Like, he doesn't, he doesn't show up in our time of need, ..
Right.
Right. Because he hasn't left. He doesn't show up because he's already here.
Right.
He's present with us in our greatest moments of, Lord, what am I going to do now? It seems impossible, right? He's already there.
Which I thought was such a funny image in my mind of like calling for the cavalry, you know, and like looking out to the horizon to see them running and like, they're not here. And then like, they're literally just standing right behind you, is such a big deal, which by the way, so that transparency, just to kind of like put a dot on that, or a kind of wrap that up there. You see the fruit of that, I think, in my life. I remember when I first got here, I would share stories about like, you know, my struggles as like a husband or dad or whatever. And I remember somebody asking Lauren, like, you know, are things okay? And she'd be like, yeah, why? Well, he shared this. There was this assumption that what I shared was like a concern of like, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, if it was a 3, that what must be going on behind the scenes is more like a 7. There's just and that's not like just this church, like that's a culture. And I think that tends to be a pretty Midwest thing, or, you know, my experience living out West was a little more transparent than that. But my experience of East and Midwest tends to be a little more guarded. And so there is kind of this assumption that, well, if this is the way you act in public, then in private, it must be 10 times worse. And I, for whatever reason, like what God has formed in me is just like, I don't want to go back to that place where I feel like I'm different people. So, I mean, you can attest to me coming into elder meetings or into your office sometimes. And like, if you didn't know that about me, you go, oh my gosh, is he okay? And not because I'm like ready to leave the faith or anything like that, nothing, but just, I just try to be very transparent about where I am in these moments. And, because I don't ever want to go back to not being that way, because it's just not. And in sharing some of those things that I'm wrestling through or thoughts that come into my mind or whatever, if it makes you think less of me, well then I can deal with that. That's way better than letting all that grow. And we see it a lot in the church and in ministry leadership. There's a huge temptation and pressure to be a particular type of person and to live a particular type of life. It's not always a safe place. And we just kind of determined early on here, like, well, it's going to be a safe, it's either, we're going to find out really quickly if this is a safe place or not. If it's not, then we shouldn't be here. And, if it is, then good. Then let's cultivate a culture where it's okay to not be okay. And that we're also going to not stay there.
Yeah. That's such an important idea. I mean, it's something that I think anyone who, you know, serves as a pastor feels uniquely, but it is something that, I don't know, I feel like most people in the church feel that in some way, right? Where do you, just as you've thought about that, like right now where we're at, you know, culturally, where does that come from? That we need to, like this expectation that essentially to be a follower of Jesus, to be someone who, you know, people on the outside would say, you're very religious, right? You take this seriously, however you want to fill in the blank, also means that then you have it all, you have it pretty much together. Like where does that, we all kind of know that's not true at root, but like, man.
I mean, do you want the honest answer? this area has been formed a lot by Catholicism and fundamentalism. And those are two traditions, but I would say also, I mean, I grew up Methodist and it was there. Lutherans deal with it. Like everybody deals with it. It's just, I think for a long time, Christianity was equated with morality. And to be a good, I mean, I remember C.S. Lewis talking about that in Mere Christianity, that Christian became like this adjective of like meaning a more like, well, he's a good Christian man. And that means he's honest and hardworking and, you know, whatever. And so we think, okay, well, that's what that is. And so it matters what other people think. I mean, it's not like everyone in the world struggle, and throughout the history of the world struggles with what other people think about them. The question is just, what is the culture value. And I think what's interesting is that I've been a part of cultures that were the opposite of that. And it's still the same root sin, but it manifests itself in a very different way. So, for example, when I was in camp ministry, the currency was that you had hard things happen in your life. And so you weren't a real Christian if you hadn't been saved out of alcohol or drugs or whatever. And so testimonies would be formed around that. It would basically be a contest to see if you got up there and shared, like me, my testimony felt so weird because I would have to get up there and say, man, I grew up in a really good home. My dad always made sure that we went to church. My parents both loved Jesus and loved us well. And then I felt convicted of my sin when I heard the gospel, and I, you know, gave my life over to Christ and have been trying to follow him. And if I gave you my, you know, worst possible sins, they would sound wretched to me, but they probably would be sound pretty tame to other people. And man, I was so embarrassed of that. Like, I'd have to try to figure out something else. So, like, I don't want to just pin it on that. Like, the root sin is that we're trying to prove our worthiness as a Christian to whatever culture we're in. So if you're in a culture that really values memorizing scripture, then you're going to memorize a lot of scripture, and that's what you're going to have to show and prove yourself. If you are in a culture that really values serving the poor or doing humanitarian things, then you're going to make sure that everybody sees that that's what you're doing. If it's, you know, whatever, if it's hearing from the Spirit, if it's theological acumen, whatever it is, we're so wired to want to appear right with God to other people, because I think it gives us that sense of security that we're looking for, because it's too nebulous to get it from the Spirit. And so if I can tell myself I'm okay, and if other people tell me I'm okay, then I must be okay. And that's the closest I can get to assurance of salvation, if that makes sense, rather than trusting the Spirit in that. And that's what the Pharisees, you know, the Pharisees are the prime biblical example. They're not the only ones. I mean, the disciples wrestled with this too. So I think that's a kind of a longer answer. I started with a more pointed answer and then it got more broad. But what would you say? I mean, why do you think?
Yeah, I mean, there's powerful forces at work in this. I really do think there are, you know, and I think a big part of it is like, what are expectations and what is our imagination for what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Like, what does that look like? If I'm going to say I'm his student, I want to become like him, and then I want to imitate his life, what would that mean about my life, right? And I think there's going to be an important distinction that we need to make. So one way this fleshes out for me pastorally is, like, say I'm talking with someone and they're saying, yeah, I feel super embarrassed. I made this mistake at home. What are my kids going to think of me now? And so what I hear is, yes, you are a sinner saved by grace. What your kids need right now is to be able to see what it looks like to ask for forgiveness and to receive it. What more important skill could we give our children than to learn how to do that? Because that is going to be a regular part of your life forever and ever, right? That's just part of life, both with other people and with God. And it's interesting how that, we're all going to say, yeah, that makes sense, but we don't feel that for some reason. Like, so there's a sin issue or there's something and we want to hide it because that's safer to hide it, right? And we're maybe embarrassed because we want other people to imitate that. But man, part of what we help each other learn to do is, how do we go to God who reveals himself as merciful refuge, healer, forgive, you know, full of mercy? How do we do that? And how can we help other people learn to do that unless we actually have issues? So I think part of that is what our imagination is for and what we're trying to do here. And if we're more of a, we haven't arrived, but we are growing in Christ-likeness and struggling with that, it's a very different imagination than the point of me being in this church family is to demonstrate how I have arrived. right? And it doesn't mean that we won't. Like, there's going to be amazing fruit and amazing acts of obedience that we'll look at and say, wow, that is faithfulness. And we see that. You and I see that all the time. We're just like, you know, our jaw drops because we're just amazed at someone's obedience. And then there's the other side where there's also brokenness. And both things are going on in the same people, right? Because that's where we are right now. That's where, like, in salvation history, we are in process. And I love that, like, in the scriptures, we have so many examples of this, right? Like, very blunt ones. And then some of them are from narrative, like a story, like Peter's a good example of that, where he's such a mixed bag with so much of life. But then we have very clear, like Paul saying things that make it very clear that he didn't think he had arrived either.
You're right. Right. And I think that again brings up the idea of we got to be mindful as a culture that we aren't falling into the ditches of either trying to appear like we have arrived or letting the currency be our depravity, you know, and saying like, well, look, look how real I am.
Yep.
I just like I'm real. And so then I just keep going on sinning. And that's what's so fascinating is that there's Phariseeism, like can hang out the root of that sin can hang out in just about every camp. In fact, it can hang out in every camp. And so we don't ever want to be like a church, for example, that doesn't take sin seriously and doesn't say, okay, well, we need to fight against that. The old phrase of God loves you, right where you are, and he loves you too much to leave you there. It's kind of a trite, you know, a little cutesy spiritual platitude, but there's a lot of truth behind that. And that's who we want to be as a community of like, we want to love people where they are, and you don't have to be somebody that you're not in that. And then we're going to keep pointing you to Jesus, and we're going to help you fight against that cancer, you know, that is in you. So that's a tension. And if you're walking in that tension, you're always going to get criticism from people who want to be in the ditches. Because for the people who think the ditches are safer, they always think if you're on the road, you're playing with fire. Like you're just too close. You're too close to that other ditch. You're like, well, wait a second. You're in this ditch. And so you'll at times be told, well, you're too soft on, you know, on sin, and you don't believe in the justice of God. And then at other times you'll be told you're being judgmental and, you know, whatever. And okay, what matters is that we are being transparent before God and trusting him to walk in faith and walk in the light that, in the way that he has shown us. That's what we're all attempting to do in the power of the Spirit. So I'm curious, as you, because I have a couple of other things written down. I mean, well, actually, one thing I'll say is one thing that always hit me. Sorry, I'm having a hard time forming this thought. The idea that God knows things that I don't even know I don't know mm-hmm. about myself. Mm-hmm. I hope that landed of the idea that we think of God of like, okay, first we think of him as an observational. Like he has observational knowledge, and then we're like, okay, but he also has familiar knowledge. And he has like mind reading ability, you know, that he has those kinds of things, but he knows things that you and I don't even know that we don't know about ourselves yet, which is a really important practical thing because that comes up when somebody points out something to you that seems very foreign to you. Like if someone says to me, hey, this hurt me, or it feels like you're doing this thing or whatever. And I determine often whether I take that seriously or not based on whether that sounds familiar to me, whether I know it's something I know I struggle with. But that's not like God will bring out things. Sometimes he'll root things out. And that's why I use that to me, that would be like stage one cancer. That a lot of times that kind of stuff is not going to show up on a scan. It's not going to show up in any symptoms. But God will sometimes knowing what that's going to grow into, we'll pull that out. But in order to receive that, we have to believe that I'm not the ultimate authority on myself, which is a very hard thing for our culture to believe. Because how could anyone else possibly know something about you, Jeff, that you don't know about yourself? And so I think we often get in this place where we're willing, like we've got the sin that we know in our lives that we know we're fighting against. Then we have the sin that's kind of under this that we know is there, but we're like, maybe that's the stuff we feel like I need to really confess that. But then there's stuff that's so buried down that we don't even realize it's there, but God does. And he will at some point kind of shine some light on it. And our first response is typically going to be, no, that's not me. That's not what I'm doing. How would you suggest, like, one, somebody be open to that, but also, like we've said this before too, that just because someone brings something up to you doesn't mean that they're right. Like, just because someone thinks that you're in sin doesn't mean you are. So how do you kind of walk in that tension of knowing, like, so I think maybe here's another way pastorally I'm thinking about asking this question. So if we realize that about ourselves, that I'm more sinful than I even realized, and even if I get to a place where I realize, okay, but God is there and he loves me, how do I not go through day-to-day life just always, like, even if I really embraced all that, then I'm thinking, oh my goodness, there's cancer all over me. Like, how do I trust anything that I do? How do I think anything is? Because I've also seen people fall into that ditch where they just start, like, that's where you get into that whole, like, I'm just a wretched sinner and everything I do is poisoned. So everything I do, like, nothing, there's nothing good in me. There's nothing I can do. I'm the worst person in the world. Like, how do you pastorally help people, or how do you wrestle with that tension of knowing, like, man, I am made wonderfully as a wonderful work, but I'm also, because that's really where that ends up going, is like, man, this sin is more pervasive than I even realize, way beyond my conscious mind or even my subconscious.
Yeah, man, that's, so you could become, like you were describing, someone who takes it really seriously, which is a good thing, but you could become overly scrupulous, you know, where you're just like constantly on a sin hunt. And I don't believe that that's what God wants us to be doing. Like, where we're just always essentially afraid of it, right? Like, we're afraid what are we going to find? I do think that's a really important truth. I just wanted to underscore that first, that there are, I think, especially when we get it, well, what do we really love? Our loves, our desires. There are ways that we operate but we don't realize why. You know, like things that are just deep, and God can see those things and he knows them. And I think part of maybe there's comfort in this. To me, at least, the way I see that God has revealed himself, especially like in a passage like this, is that not only does God see, I think we're thinking right now in the category of disobedience or sin, but he also sees how we suffer. So sometimes I think we have two categories in our mind, right? That our identity is in Christ, so we're a son or a daughter of God, right? And that's where we have to start, by the way, pastorally and with ourselves and with other people. Like, we need to be reminded who we actually are in Jesus. That's primary. And it's through that lens of who I am in Jesus that I can then look at, yeah, I'm also a sinner, okay? I do sin. And I guess the category I would want to expand on and make sure people have in their framework is just, we also are sufferers because we live in a broken world, and suffering comes from not just things that I do. Of course, it comes from my own sin that always results in suffering in some way, but it also comes from sin that other people do. And even sins that I can't trace directly to any behaviors, right, around me, that just life, right? There's the fallenness of the world. And, you know, you lose your keys and you can't get in your house. That is because of sin. You wouldn't have keys if there wasn't sin. So, like, this is all related. So I think it's really comforting to remember, yes, God can see the stuff we can't see that we're blind to, and he can see, like, he knows better than anyone else the cards we've been dealt. Like, if you think about that way, like, and he looks at us with compassion when he sees that, Not with, it doesn't matter. We've made that really clear. We don't think that. It just doesn't matter then what you do. It does. But he also understands more than even we do why we have the tendencies we do and the weaknesses we do and the struggles we do. He knows that really deeply. So I think that's part of how we approach it with each other, is to remind each other of that. It's through the lens of, I'm a child of God and all the beautiful things. We could, you know, go on forever on that. And I think people hear that from us a lot. But the reason we do that is that's what we see in the scriptures over and over again. And then it's through that lens that you can approach, yeah, and I suffer and I'm a sinner. And man, we need all those categories. I would say one of the things for when it comes to things being revealed that we weren't aware of, and this is probably just so obvious, but I just need to say it, is that's why humility is so important. So like, and what I mean by that is this sense in yourself that you say, you know what, that doesn't sound like me. I might wonder if that's accurate, but I could be wrong. It's the I could be wrong part. If we can at least start there in a conversation like that, because we might not be wrong. Like you just said, not everything that someone points out about us might be true, right? They could be wrong. But I think there's something about humility as we get to know ourselves better and we know God better that we realize, yeah, I've been totally wrong before. And maybe I am not seeing something. I need help with that. And I mean, it makes a difference the way a person does that, right? And what their aim is in pointing something out. There's all kinds of ways to do that that are really harmful to people. But if it's actually a conversation with a brother or sister in Christ, and they are trying to help us, to warn us of something that they can see, this is not good for you. This is not good for you and your relationship with me, but it's just not good for you and your relationship with God. I mean, we need to be careful about that and take it seriously, right? And I think maybe our initial reaction needs to be, I need some time to think about that. I need to think about it, rather than feeling even in the moment like we have to give a verdict. I don't know. What would you add to that? What would you say?
No, I think that's really good right there. Just taking the time. And then that's the importance of community, right? So like if you're with other people, because there have been times where people have said something to me, confronted me on something, and I will express typically, some kind of, hopefully like some kind of compassion in that of, oh, you know, I'm sorry that's how you viewed that. But if I don't know, I might say like, I'm going to have to think, let me think about that. And that's not a denial, but it probably is evidence that I'm like, yeah, that's kind of catching me off guard. Like if somebody came up to me and said, hey, I think, man, you just dominated that conversation and I didn't get a chance to share what I thought, I'd be like, okay, yep, that tracks. Like there are things that I know that I've struggled with in the past or that I continue to struggle with, where you can just say, yeah, you know, I know that's a struggle for me. There are things where you're like, oh, that kind of rings true. I've never really articulated it that way, but that kind of, I could see how, or sometimes situationally where I'm going, yeah, I did do that. And that does feel really out of character. But even in those situations, you have to say, okay, but why did it come out though? That may not be normal for me to respond in that way, but there's something going on underneath that then that, but then to be able to go and ask friends, you know, like to bounce situations off of people. And look, people can say, well, you know, isn't that gossip? And gossip is a heart issue. I don't know how else to say that. Everyone wants to like define, well, what is gossip? What is not? If I go to you and say, which is so tempting, if I go to you and say, can you believe this person? They said this about me. And I just want, then my aim is for you to make me feel better by telling me that person is the worst and I'm the best. Then that's a sinful heart. If it's, hey, help me. Have you seen this in me? Then that's different. And it's touchy. It's difficult, but it is important because if that's being brought to your attention, you might actually see something, that you're like, man, like I said, using that cancer analogy or metaphor, get it out then. And honestly, the thing is, here's the irony of it. We tend to not receive any criticism about sin until it's like stage 4. Like if we're using the cancer illustration, At stage four, we're like, okay, this is a problem. Because at stage four, it's really started to wreak havoc on my life, on my loved ones. Like, it's really affected, has clear external effects that we don't want. At stage one, it doesn't. And so, but it's also so much easier to get rid of at stage one. So the difficult thing is the willingness to say, man, yeah, that's not typically like me. But I'm gonna fight that right now. You see that sometimes. Here's an example. I've heard many stories from people, and I've experienced some of this, of people who used to be optimistic and positive, but because of just some life circumstances, bitterness and negativity has overcome them. And the reality is that imagine that shift in a person. Well, early on, when just things are hard and they just start to complain a little bit more, if someone called that out, said, hey, I just noticed that you've been like, your first response to most of these things is complaining. And I know they're hard, but there's also blessings in that. And you used to see those. And well, it'd be very easy to deflect that and just say, well, that's not, no, I'm an optimistic person. But then as that happens time after time after time, that cancer of negativity and bitterness grows. And pretty soon that has become the normal response. And by the time you realize that your relationships and just your life in general, that you look around and you go, man, I don't even know how to be thankful for things. Like, I don't know how to keep my first thought from being negative about any situation, any circumstance, any story. Like, it's always the negative thing is the first thing that pops in my mind. I don't even know how to not be that. Well, it probably was showing a little bit way back, and it would have been way easier to kill off when it's in stage one. And so I do think, like, there's that tension that I don't want us to be, what did you say? Like, on the hunt, like a sin hunt. I don't want us to be in that. I think the defense against that, honestly, is this prayer in Psalm 139, which is why I love, like, where he ends with it, of search me and know me. Like, so it's not my own self-discovery. It's not me digging into every motive of everything of, like, oh, I did this nice thing for my neighbor. Like, well, why did I do that nice thing for my neighbor? Like, was I wanting them to see that I did that? Did I let my left hand know what my right hand was doing? That, I think, is a self-centered sin hunt. You know, you're so consumed with yourself. You're still doing the thing. It's just in a different way, versus being sensitive to the Spirit's conviction and being able to live your life in freedom. I think I've used this example before, but for a stretch, because of the extreme poverty in the world, I really struggled with the idea that I could spend $5 on a cup of coffee, right? And so I would go to Starbucks to meet a friend, and I would just, the whole time I'm there, I'm just racked with guilt and just disgust that we're sitting in this place where people are just spending $5 or $6 on a non-nutritional beverage, while there are Christian brothers and sisters and people all over the world who are starving because this is like a whole week's salary for them. And yeah, that's the kind of thing that it's really tempting to fall into that and to get really stressed out by. But I think that the tension that we have is conviction, is being just open and being sensitive to the Spirit's leading and conviction. And that, you know, turns out, that's how we grow in basically everything. When people say, well, how do I know, like, you know, should I go talk to that person, or want to be open to being used by God on the mission field, or of what I'm supposed to, how I'm supposed to go about my day or whatever. It all comes back to being sensitive to the Spirit. And there will be times that you will feel the Spirit's conviction, and everybody around you will say, there's nothing wrong with what you just did, but you know. Not because you necessarily know exactly what was wrong with it, but you just feel the Spirit's conviction and you say, you know what, I'm going to be sensitive to that. Like, something about what I was going for there, I feel the Spirit's conviction.
Yeah, it's interesting how you know, some people do suffer from an overactive conscience, right? Where it's,
yes,
where I think the what happens is you start to believe the safest place is if I can just know and say my sins out loud. And I think there can be comfort in the just knowledge that you don't actually know all of them, even when you think you do. And God knows that. And so when you seek forgiveness from him, he can forgive sins that you are unaware of. Like, you can have a humble heart in the way you confess to him that includes, and there are things I know I just don't realize I do. You know, things I love that I don't realize I do, and I need cleansing there. And he knows that. I mean, I think there can be a release. So maybe that's you, you know, listening right now. You might feel that, like, there's areas, and sometimes it does go in different areas of our life. We have like compartments that we feel that in more than others, like your coffee example. But yeah, the aim is not to be trapped in, I have to know it all in order to be okay, because that's not true. God knows it all, so you are okay. I think that's part of what the psalm says to us. He knows us. And even like you just pointed out, where it ends, it's interesting how the ESV says it sounds different than the NIV. That's what I was just looking up, Jay, on my iPad here. The ESV says, try me and know my thoughts. And the NIV says, test me and know my anxious thoughts. And the ESV has a little like footnote that says cares. So there must be something in there about kind of fearful thinking or something like that, which I think can be comforting as well, to know like God wants, he wants us to bring those things to him. The anxious thoughts, the fearful thoughts.
Yeah, and he's not surprised. Again, he's not surprised by any of those things. So I would hope that, so when I think about like, how do you live in response to this? I think just, again, what we talk about all the time, practicing the presence of God, knowing that he is near, knowing that nothing is hidden from him, and that he loves you, and that his aim for you is not that you would just believe all the right things and do all the right things. He's not just constantly testing you and all that. He's actually forming you. And so that is his active work, right? So it's the difference between having a referee in a game and a coach, you know, where like a coach in practice is trying to, like, they're doing things intentionally and having you go through things so that you develop and form. A referee just comes in and tells you whether you did it right or not, you know, if you're wrong or whatever. And we sometimes think of God in that way, that he's just like, well, I've given you all the information and now I'm going to sit back and be like, nope, nope, yep, nope. And that's not what he's doing. He's actually walking the road with us. And everything that is on the road that we are on is meant, God means for our good. And so he is a redemptive God. So even if you are in that situation, like when I've been in those situations where I'm like, man, I feel some conviction here, but I'm not really sure why. When I'm healthy, I don't stress about it, because I actually see it as God's presence near. I'm like, man, I'm so thankful that you care about me so much that you would point those things out to me, knowing that it is for my good. And so I think just living that freedom, so like that, it should produce freedom to know that there's nothing that I can hide, that there's nowhere I can go away from God. He is there. He knows me. And that it, through Christ, he loves me in a deep, like, father-son relationship. I've been grafted into his family. And that his aim, which is for God, anything he aims for, he hits. So his aim and the result will be my sanctification and abundant life and joy and peace. Everything is working towards that aim. And if we could really grasp that in a really powerful way, man, just think about just all the freedom is the best word I can use to describe it. Like, you literally can go through your day knowing there's not going to be any stone that's unturned, and you can pray, God, search me, because I know that you're going to be gentle. I know you're going to be compassionate. I know it'd be like, yeah, going in for a scan and just saying, hey, do the full scan. Like, if there's any cancer, and if you had 100% confidence that the doctor could identify any cancer in you and get rid of it, like, who wouldn't sign up for that scan? Like, that scan would be out the door. The line would be out the door if you could go in. And it's like, it will, with 100% accuracy, identify every thing and it will get rid of everything, you do it.
Right. And, I mean, yeah.
And you wouldn't be like, well, I mean, there probably would be some people who are just like, I don't want to know. But that's the best thing, the most freeing thing is to know that I am in the care of the great physician who loves me and gave himself up for me and will not leave any stone unturned so that I might experience full abundant life.
That's the thing. I mean, it's like, what is he doing in it? And I think that's such an important part of what we assume. Does God reveal these things, these deep things in us, so that he can shame us, you know, or that, you know, so he can just be cruel? That's not who he is. But I think we fear that, right? We fear it. That happens with people sometimes. They reveal things for reasons that aren't good. But we can be certain of this. I mean, just literally this morning I was listening to a lecture, Jay, and this quote really struck me. It said, God reveals what he intends to heal. And I think that is so true and so good. So when he reveals something, that means he is at work to heal. And that means what you just said. It means freedom. It means wholeness. It means abundant life. And here's another thought too. We all have pictures of what that means, and our pictures fall short because none of us has experienced the fullness of that yet. And so sometimes we can't even imagine what good could come from that. But God does, and he knows. And that is what he is doing every day in our lives when we follow Jesus. That's what's going on every day in our everyday lives. That is his project. And it is amazing. And it requires trust. It requires community with other people so that we can do this together. And the word. I mean, that's why this passage is so important, that we know this. He's revealed it.
I've heard that line before, but I hadn't thought of it in so long, that God reveals what he intends to heal. It is, talk about another cutesy phrase, but it really true. And think about that in just friendships, for example. As we kind of wrap up, I just think the best and healthiest friendships, if a friend is bringing up something to you, it's because they want it to be better. It's because they want you to be healthier. They want your friendship to be healthier. And like you said, people will bring up things that are not for those reasons. Sometimes in unhealthy ways, people will bring up something just to shame or to knock you down a peg or to make themselves feel better, or there's all kinds of motives. But God doesn't have any of those motives. He has no intention of knocking us down a peg. He doesn't need to feel superior to us. There's none of that. What he loves is redeeming his children. What he loves is seeing them become who they were created to be. So he will never bring up anything for any other reason except that you would be healed from it and that you would experience more joy and peace in life. And I like that. That is just such a foundational thing. And you know, may our friendships be like that. Like, I think that's such a good litmus of whenever you want to bring up something to somebody, when you're trying to decide, like, was this my place or should I do that? If your motivation genuinely, and this is where you have to say, search me and know me, because we are a mixed bag. And if you think that you have 100% pure motives in anything, like, yeah, like you said, the humility of, okay, maybe there's not. But this goes back to when Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck. Like the log of self-righteousness, of just like, get rid of that. And now if I can just see you and see, like, my whole heart is, I want you to be free of this. I want you to be better. And you know, if it's something where you offended me, I want our friendship to be stronger. And I want you to know more about me and so that I can say, hey, this, you know, caused me hurt, but I'm telling you so that it can be healed. We've all known when things have been brought to us where you realize that person has no interest in healing. They just want to inflict the same pain that they felt like they got. And you know that when there's no response that'll do anything. Like it's just, where it doesn't matter. They're not looking. They don't have a picture of what healing could look like. They're not looking for that. They just are looking to inflict pain, and that is sad. But that is not God. God does not reveal things to inflict pain or shame or anything, or for us to just sit in our mess. He He reveals what he intends to heal. So in so many ways, I would say at my healthiest, when I feel that conviction, there's a level of excitement because you know, oh, this is going to get better in me. Whereas like in my unhealth, in my running and hiding, when I feel conviction, I feel shame and I want to withdraw. And that is just not like, so you actually, you think about being sanctified, how exciting it is. Like, it, let's say you feel conviction that you are being dishonest with people and you feel that conviction, like that should also be followed with, oh, then what God must be doing in me is he's going to make me an honest person. Like he's going to grow me in honesty so that I'm known, like I can be known for that in the kingdom. Like that's who he's making me to be. Or, if you are convicted of your negativity or bitterness, like, oh, then what he must be doing is he's going to make me a joyful person. Like, would you not want to be a joyful person? If like you could go to somebody and they said, hey, if you follow this plan, you will be a joyful person. Like, would you want it? And then that's where that excitement can come from, is whatever he convicts you of. It's not to rub your nose in it. It's to say, that's not who I created you to be. I'm going to show you something better.
Yeah. Amen to that.
That's pretty exciting.
It is. It is.
All right. Well, I'm excited for next week. More amazing things to come. As always, we want you to let us know if you have any questions or thoughts, or if, I will tell you that after preaching this message, it was so encouraging how many people said that Psalm 139 was really impactful to them as well, or that something in my story resonated with them. That's super encouraging. And so I'm excited for that to happen with you also next week. And when those things happen, share them. Like we love to hear these stories. We want to be able to share more of them. We're not ever going to share one that you don't want us to share. So it's personally encouraging to us. There's a benefit to the whole body, even if you're never going to share it publicly, but it also could be an opportunity for us to be able to not only publicly, but often with individuals. And like all the time we learn when someone says, hey, this is something that I went through and I didn't know that. And then that helps me, because then when somebody else is going through that, I can reach out to you and say, hey, would you be willing to meet with this person? I mean, there's all kinds of ways that we can help connect that when we are, when we believe that what God is doing in our lives matters to other people. So, please share that with us. You can email us at connect@faithpastorgo.com or talk to us on a Sunday. We appreciate you taking the time to listen. We hope that it's been helpful to you. Until next time, grace and peace.